the passage is Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace.
Thanks very much indeed for reading, Richard. Please do keep the reading there open in front of you as you munch. It's very good to be with you again. Now, my aim this lunchtime is to see that the Christian is someone who belongs to Jesus Christ and therefore has every reason to use everything that they have, their gifts, everything they possess, every ability they have, to serve God. This section continues from where we were last week, explaining what it means to be someone who is justified. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, which I realise you can't look at because you haven't got a Bible, but let me read it to you, begins like this. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith. That is a summary, if you like, of the book of Romans up to this point. That the person who's put their trust, their faith in Jesus Christ and his death for us is justified. That means they no longer face the condemnation on the final day, but are forgiven. They are no longer in the wrong with God, but in the right with God. But of course, that begs the question, doesn't it? And you can see it's right there at the very beginning of our passage in chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? You see, if a Christian is someone who is justified, if they are right with God already, then does it matter how they live? Surely, it means we can simply live how we like. Now, that may well have been a question the Jewish Christians in Rome were asking. They knew that sin is sin. They understood that any religion worth its salt should lead to a change of life. And some of us may also think that. If surely justification by faith is simply a license to live exactly how you want. But I imagine perhaps others, you're switching off slightly at this stage and you're thinking to yourself, well, actually, this isn't really my question. But let me ask, what is your attitude to sin? You see, if we're followers of Jesus Christ, don't we so often think, well, sin doesn't really matter that much. After all, Jesus died in my place, so I'm forgiven. Isn't that how we think? We know that we sin, but we don't really engage with it and fight it and do anything about it. At best, we're half-hearted about it. At worst, we ignore it. Does it matter how we live? Well, yes, we'll see today that it does. But what we're going to see is that the person who's put their trust in Jesus Christ, their life doesn't change because they're kind of having it being sort of beaten by a stick. The Christian life is not a life of rules and regulations, in other words. What Paul is going to do is this. He's going to say, look, understand who you are. Understand your new identity if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ. Understand what has happened to you. And once your mindset has been changed like that, so your life will change. So the Christian life is not a life of rules and regulations. It is understanding what Jesus has done for us. So you'll see that on the talk outline, there's one principle which God wants us to grasp this lunchtime, and then two implications. First of all, the principle, have a look at verse 5. If we have been united with Christ like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Here is the principle. Those who have been justified by faith, who trust in Christ and his death for us, they have been united to Jesus, and therefore they belong to Jesus. Now that is explained in verse 3. Do you see we've been baptized into Christ and into his death? In other words, what happened to Christ is reckoned to have happened to us. Now in our culture, I think we slightly lost the sense of this because conversion, when someone puts their trust in Jesus, and baptism, when they are baptized, those two things so often don't go together, do they, in our culture? But in the first century they did, and so immediately after someone had put their faith in Jesus Christ, they'd have been baptized. And that is a wonderful visual aid of what happens when you put your trust in Jesus. So you see, what happens at baptism? When you go down into the water, united with Christ in his death, signalling that you have died to your old way of life. And then you come out of the water, signalling that you've now been raised with Christ from death and raised to a new way of life instead. And Paul's point here is that that is true of everyone who has put their trust in Jesus, regardless of how they were baptized, when they were baptized. That is true of everyone from the moment they put their trust in Jesus Christ. Now, I've tried to express that on the diagram, which you'll see on the outline. Those who were here last week will recognize the two circles. There is on the left the reign of Adam, or sin, which leads to death. That is how everyone starts. That is what all of us by nature are like. But then on the right, there's the reign of Christ. And this is the question, you see. How do you move from one to the other? How do you move from the reign of Adam to the reign of Christ? Well, it is by being united to Christ and joined to him. Now, we had a brilliant illustration of this a year ago at the royal wedding. You see, how is it that Kate Middleton, an ordinary commoner, could possibly become part of the royal family? Well, she couldn't, could she? She couldn't just wander into Buckingham Palace, knock at the door and say, I'd like to become a duchess. You can do that in fairy tales, but you cannot do that in real life. But amazingly, this very ordinary person has now become a duchess. How? Well, by being united in marriage to Prince William. She's been united to him, and she has, if you like, been transferred from her old way of life as a commoner, united to him, and she now has a new way of life to live as royalty. Now let me ask, looking at that diagram, is that your understanding of what happens when someone puts their trust in Jesus? At that moment, united to Christ and transferred from the reign of Adam and sin and death, facing the judgment of God, and transferred to the rule of Jesus. Now, one of the things we said last week is that it's very possible to have a thoroughly inadequate view of the Christian message of the gospel. One danger is what we called a tick-the-box view of the gospel, which ticks the box and says, yes, I believe it, but no more than that. Well, that is not going to change your life, is it? The other danger we talked about last week is a ticket-in-your-pocket view of the gospel, which goes like this. That I believe that Jesus died for me, I believe that I'm forgiven, I believe I'll go to heaven. And make no mistake, they are great things to be certain about. But it goes no further. It doesn't lead to a change of life. It views justification as, if you like, an entrance ticket to heaven, which I'll file away, knowing it will be very useful on some future day. But you see, it has no impact on my life now. So that is the key principle that God wants each one of us to grasp this lunchtime. Union with Christ. And I imagine there are probably some of us, and actually, to be honest, we've never really thought about it before, but it is absolutely key to understanding and to living the Christian life. So important, we're going to spend the rest of our time on two implications. First of all, change the way you think. Change the way you think. Verses 3-11. Now, verse 11 really is a summary of verses 3-11. It's what God wants us to do, first and foremost, is to change our thinking. So look at verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Dead to sin, alive to God. Let's just think about each of those in turn. First of all, says Paul, in Christ, if you belong to Jesus Christ, your old way of life has now ended. This is what it means to have died with Christ. Have a look at verse 2. We who died to sin, verse 4, buried with him through baptism into death. Verse 5, united with him like this in his death. And verse 6, our old self was crucified with him. You see, it is as if Paul is saying to us, look, don't forget the funeral. Don't forget that when you put your trust in Jesus, it was your funeral in a sense. You see, Paul is speaking here of sin, not primarily as rebellion against God, which it is, but he's speaking of it as a power that enslaves us and rules us. The 18th century French philosopher Rousseau wrote that mankind is born free and is everywhere in chains. But the Bible answers, not so. Mankind is born everywhere in chains, enslaved to sin. But if we are united with Christ, we are now dead to sin. What happened to Christ is reckoned to us. Our old way of life is dead and buried. Now that is explained in verse 7. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. That phrase, freed from sin, literally means is justified from sin. A Christian is justified. No longer facing God's condemnation. Freed from the penalty of sin at the judgment. Which means, of course, the power of sin has been broken. Imagine for a moment a top-class footballer. Football is a happy topic of conversation today, I take it. It may not be in a few days' time, but it is today. And he's been playing for a particular club for a number of years, and he's been answerable to that club and to that club manager. But then a very great price is paid, and he is released from his old club and the old contract, and he joins a new club answerable to a new manager. If you're not interested in football, then do the legwork and apply it to getting a new job or something in the city. Okay? And inevitably, the day comes, of course, when he's playing his old team. And a few days before the match, he gets a phone call from his manager encouraging him to switch back and to play for his old team. Well, what does he say to himself? My old way of life has ended. The contract's been torn up. The old manager now has no power over me. Well, in a similar way, says Paul, in Christ your old life has ended, dead and buried. Let me ask, if you are someone who has put your trust in Jesus, do you believe that? Do you believe it? Secondly, in Christ, your new life has started. This is what it means for the Christian to be alive with Christ. A new life has started. And again, notice that what happened to Christ at his resurrection as he was raised to new life is reckoned to have happened to us. Look at verse 8. We believe that we will also live with him. Verse 11, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. What has happened to Christ is reckoned to have happened to us. And of course, one day we will be properly raised with Jesus in the new creation. But nonetheless, here and now, we have been spiritually raised. We have new lives now. That is clear as day. Verse 11. Consider yourselves alive to God. Why? We'll look at verse 10. Christ has defeated sin and death once for all time, which means death no longer rules over the Christian and no longer rules or determines our nature. Now, I take it that is a glorious thing, isn't it? Because death does seem to rule over the world. It is the ultimate statistic. But in Christ, a new life has started. A life which leads not inevitably to death, but one instead that which will lead to new life. We've begun it now, but fully and finally in the new creation. So you see, just go back to our footballer. Okay, so when he gets that phone call from his old manager, when he's tempted to play his old team, as well as saying to himself, well, actually, my old way of life has ended. I'm no longer part of that old team. I'm no longer accountable to my old manager. He's also going to be saying to himself, isn't he? Actually, I have a new identity. I now have a new manager. I belong to a new team. I'm accountable to him. I have, if you like, a new life. Again, let me ask, is this how you think of yourself if you are a follower of Jesus Christ? Dead to sin, but alive to God. It'd be absurd, wouldn't it, if that football player went back to play for his old club. Now, I don't know about you, but I think the great temptation, as we look at this, it can sound all quite abstract, and we can end up thinking to ourselves, well, it just sounds like kind of theological make-believe. Like a child playing doctors and nurses, just pretending. I feel very much, perhaps some of us are thinking, unchanged from before I put my trust in Jesus. But no, it's not make-believe. It is about grasping our new status in Christ. It is about grasping and seeing our lives as God now sees us, as we now are in his sight. This is objectively true for everyone who has put their faith in Jesus Christ and in his death in our place. And so verse 11, this is how we are to consider ourselves and to think of ourselves from now on. Which shows, of course, doesn't it, how totally inadequate the kind of ticket in your pocket view of the gospel is. Justification, the fact that we are forgiven if we have put our trust in Jesus Christ, is not simply an entrance ticket to the new creation, which I can safely put in my back pocket until I need it on the final day. No, it is something which transforms us now. That brings us on to the second implication. Change the one you serve. Change the one you serve. Now, we've had hints of this already in verses 2 to 11, but we see it now very, very clearly. Have a look at verses 12 to 14. Verse 12, do not let sin reign. Verse 13, do not offer the parts of your body to sin, but instead offer yourselves to God. Now, I want us to notice it's only at this point that we are actually told to do anything. You see, it's only once our thinking has changed, once we have grasped the implications of our union with Christ, that actually our lives will then change. That is always the way of the Christian life. Otherwise, you and I will walk down the road of living the Christian life by rules and regulations, and that will always end in misery and frustration and disappointment. Now, tragically, lots of Christians end up living like that. They understand we're saved by grace, by God's kindness, through the death of Jesus, but then try and live the Christian life by rules and regulations. Indeed, if you're here this lunchtime, and perhaps you're not yet a Christian, you haven't yet put your trust in Jesus Christ, or investigating the Christian message, perhaps this is the way you think of the Christian life. And of course, the result is slavery and guilt and joylessness. In fact, if your Christian life is joyless this lunchtime, this may well be the reason. Now, living the Christian life is not about a rule book. It is about understanding our identity, the change of what is the change that has happened if we have put our trust in Jesus. And so we change the one we serve. After all, that's what's happened to our footballer, isn't it? I'm now playing, he says, for a different team. The whole of my life has changed. It's what's happened to Kate Middleton, as she has grasped the implications that she is now a member of the royal family. What has happened over the last year? Why, her life has changed in countless ways, in the big ways and in the small ways as well, no doubt. Who knows, perhaps even what she's had for breakfast has changed, I don't know. For the Christian, verse 13, we are now free not to serve sin, but to serve God. Now, that is not saying we won't sin. You and I will be tempted to sin until the day we die. But, verse 14, the mastery of sin has been broken, and so we are free not to sin. It's not that we'll never sin again, but it is that we needn't sin now. Actually, that word offer in verse 13, do not offer. At the end of the verse, offer the parts of your body. That word offer is actually a military word. And it's the idea of soldiers standing to attention on the parade ground, waiting for an inspection from their commanding officer. Putting their weapons, everything they have at the disposal of their commanding officer. Now, isn't that a wonderfully compelling picture of the Christian life? No longer presenting ourselves to sin, and just living like everyone else, but presenting ourselves to the Lord Jesus. Let me ask, is that how you thought of yourself this morning as you got out of bed? Is that how you'll think of yourself tomorrow morning? Presenting your feet to God, where they take you, where you go, presenting your hands to God, what you do, your ears, what you listen to, the opinions you take notice of and are influenced by, your eyes. So often the things we want, while we want them, don't we? Because our eyes have seen them first and desire them. Our heart, with its capacity to love and to hate. Our tongues, which have the power to build up or destroy. Our minds, what we think about, what's important to us, our abilities, our energies, our influence over others, presenting all these things to the Lord Jesus, who is our commanding officer. Let me ask, is that how you see your life, if you are a Christian, presenting all that you are to the Lord Jesus in his service? Are we to continue in sin? By no means. I think the danger you and I face is that in the battle with sin, we'll become discouraged and give up. Either that, or we'll just give in. We won't battle against sin and we'll think it doesn't matter. Perhaps a quick word, a confession on a Sunday morning, and then we do exactly the same thing again on Monday morning. Isn't that the way so often we live? And our lives are unchanged. That's certainly my danger. Instead, at that moment of temptation, stop and think. Remember who you are if you put your trust in Jesus. You have been united to Christ. Say to yourself, I now belong to him. I am free from sin. I am free to serve God. And next week we'll see that to live like that is actually a life of the most glorious freedom. The most glorious freedom. But for now, let's pray together. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the wonderful promise of being justified for those who have put their trust in Jesus and his death in our place. Thank you for these extraordinary truths we've been thinking about this lunchtime, that we are united to him. And we want to pray, Heavenly Father, that as we grasp these things more clearly and more deeply, we pray that you transform our thinking and that we would be those who would set our sights very, very clearly with all we have on serving the Lord Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen.